Good morning. Thank you, Pastor Ernie and team. And I also was really blessed by the wedding yesterday. And this is what it kept reminding me of is the fact that here were two young people who had sincerely given themselves up for each other. In other words, they had kept themselves for each other. And now they were coming together and there was such joy there. And in the picture of marriage, we have the day that's coming when we will be with Jesus. We will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we now are what we, the reason we come together and encourage one another, the reason we, everything that we do as Christians is because we're aiming toward being pure so that when we see Him and we see His face, we can be delighted and full of joy and that there won't be any sadness or remorse or regret when we meet with Him. Today's message, in many ways, is a simple message. It's a message that is as old as creation itself, and yet it's the one that we most need to remember. And I entitle it simply, "When God Builds a Boat." And I want to just talk about that, and it's in the context of 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, we have from chapter 2, verse 1, it starts out by saying there were also false prophets among the people. And then as it goes down, we're looking at two verses that are talking about the doom of false teachers. And then that's in verse 4 and 5. And then in verse 18, it talks about the deception of false teachers. And it ends by saying, "It has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire." And so what it is this: the whole chapter is sort of a setting that's in place to warn us that we can be like that. We can hear the false teachers, and we can be distracted and lose the simplicity of our faith. And so this is a warning from Peter. And so one of the examples he uses is here in verse 4. He says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." And so it's actually, this is just a clause within a greater argument, but I wanted to stop and just look at this today and see what God was looking at. And so what we have here is Peter making a mention to a historical event of Noah, one of eight people, being saved and brought through the flood. And one of the things that I really want to stress on this. We had the timeline here, I think, last week, and it was, we had, what was it, 60 centuries that we're in right now, and that it really is a short amount of time. Now, our enemy wants us to forget from whence we came, and he does it many, many ways. But one of the ways our enemy tries to make us forget is through what has been taught in evolution. And what that is trying to do is like a big old eraser saying, well, there's no way we can know anything for sure. And so instead of saying, here is history and here are the events of history, it's saying, we don't really know and it took millions of years. And so Peter is here and he is telling us, he's referencing this, and I like it because he also referenced this in 1 Peter. In his first letter that he wrote, he also referenced it. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, he says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." And so he's about to show us something beautiful, and he's just assuming it. He has just given us a picture of Christ, and then he says, shows us what Christ did, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Verse 20, he says, "Who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through fire." And so one of the things that Peter touches on here is the fact that God was being patient during the building of the ark. And if you look at Scripture, He was at least 100 years patient. And in our, you know, in our lifetime, if Noah, you know, the people around him were living sometimes up to around 900 years. And so if you take that as being our 90 years, it would have been like a 10-year patience. And many of you have people in your life and you want a 30-second patience, right? They sin and you want immediate repentance. You want immediate, you're looking at God saying, where's the lightning? Why aren't you striking them now? They have sinned, they have blasphemed your name. And it's something that we have to remember is God's economy. He has lots of time. And so we're looking at we're in the, I believe, coming toward the end of a small space in history where a large amount of the scholars and the men who study things are willingly believing a lie about the history of the earth. Because we're in a time, for the first time in 6,000 years, where people are looking at obvious history and obvious facts and are making up fairy tales. And at some point, we're going to look at it and be like, that was really dumb. We have all this evidence here. What were we thinking? But we're in the middle of it right now where it's washing around us with lots of false teachers. And so God is saying to us in this verse 4, he says, God didn't spare the angels who sinned. And as he goes on through, he's saying God is not going to spare the false teachers. But what happens is when false teachers come, and if you believe a false teaching, you're believing a lie from the pit of hell, and it can make and keep you from the marriage supper of the Lamb one day. And so it's a serious thing. It's important for us to realize how serious it is. And so Peter is talking about these as facts. He's not questioning them. He's talking about about Noah's flood. And Noah's flood, when you look at it, it came between the 16th. So when you're looking from the beginning of creation, so it would be like 1600 to 1700. It happened in that 100-year century, right? That's where it took place. And you can actually, we always leave a little bit of fuzz because we don't quite know how old Adam always was, right? We don't know before the fall. So there's just a little bit of fuzz there. But then like the rest of the time, you can go down and you can look at, and it'll say how old he was when he had this child. And then you can start going forward with it. And so there's a lot of stuff there that we can count with. And what's neat is Noah is the only one, is the first one. You're looking at 10 men, 10 generations, and then the 10th man is Noah. And in Noah's lifetime, in chapter, I think it's 6 or 7 of Genesis, is the first place where it says that in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the particular, on this month, the second month, the 17th day, I believe is what it says. And so it actually gives a day and month for an event. Up until then, it didn't give us any days, months, or events. And so how can this be? Because we're struggling with, and this is the other thing, is like, you know, we have some recent history that we can look at and say, well, here's, but even when we go down to, like, when we were in Machu Picchu, Peru, we went down, we saw Machu Picchu, we saw several other forts in the area, and we were looking at it and going, why, how did they build this? Because we happen to know, like, for instance, there was one fort there near Cusco, and it was shaped in the shape of a jaguar, is the way they had built it. When the Spanish came and attacked this fort, the Spanish came with muskets, with swords, with spears, and several other things. And the people that came running out of that fort were carrying wooden spears and throwing rocks. They had no metal tips. They had no swords. They're using wooden clubs and spears and rocks. But when you look at the rocks that they built, they have these rocks, some of them huge rocks, half the size of this gym, that have been placed and carved together where you can't get a piece of paper in between them. Perfectly. There's no light seen. And these are huge, wide rocks, and they stacked them. And you look at it, and you're like, how did they build that? But we can look at it and we can see what they did. And there's some evidence because it's rock, right? But when we come to the ark, we're sometimes puzzled because we look, this is a huge ship. This is a very big ship. You know, when you start looking at cubits and how long and wide and high this is a very big ship. And so for the last some 500-600 years, people have been trying to figure out what it might have looked like. And so we have pretty much the pictures we see today of the ark, and even were for a long time based entirely on drawings of various medieval people. And so now, in our time, there's been a lot more resources. And so, you know, with the art that's going on in Kentucky, I think we can reasonably say that what they're building there with that big ark in Kentucky is, it's a reasonable likeness of what the original ark looked like. And they're trying to finish it, and I forget how many months or years, but Noah had about 100 years that he worked on this ark. And so he was working on this, but what the world wants you to forget at this point, they want you to forget that this is a historical thing. If you go on Wikipedia, they will tell you that most scholars agree that this is only a legend, is what they'll say. And then as their evidence, they will go and quote from the Britannica, the Encyclopedia Britannica, and they'll go all the way back to like 1700s and show how in the early 1700s people thought it was real. And so this is how the flood or the deluge was talked about in the Encyclopedia Britannica. And then it'll go to like the late 1700s and show how there are now some questions and differences as to how this might have happened. And then by 1820s, there's like this sort of qualifier saying that they think it was a regional flood. And then they go on and they show, and so they're using the Encyclopedia Britannica as their evidence that this wasn't a real historical fact, because by 1920 or so, the Encyclopedia Britannica says the deluge is basically a legend that's in the Bible, and that this is what it says about it, and it just like, it doesn't try to make it real in any way. But we're forgetting something. God is very wise. And we look at our lifespans, and we have been able to learn a lot and to bring together a lot of wisdom and knowledge. There is, out here at Dinosaur Ridge, we have this rock that looks like this. And it's hard rock. I mean, you can bonk your head on it and skin your knee on it. It's hard rock. But it looks like sandy waves. And when you go out there and you look, what you see on the sign is it says that this whole area from Mexico to Canada, almost to the west coast and almost to the east coast, like this whole area in here, was underwater one time. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but just about every national park that I go to, if they have any kind of thing, they will have a map that shows how big the water went that used to be a lake over there. Well, if you combine all of those, there was no dry land. Because it's usually the mountains that they're showing used to be a waterbed. But they don't ever show all of the maps in one place. They'll make one set of boundaries here and say, well, here's what we think this was. And then you go to the next place and they'll say, well, here's where this water was. And I was trying to find the picture because we had taken a picture of the one out here at Dinosaur Ridge where they have that picture showing where it used to be. And here's the problem they run into. And this is one of the problems that some of the early flood people ran into. And it's this, and you can actually observe it out at Dinosaur Ridge. When you go there, and if you've been there, you see the dinosaur tracks, and I didn't put the picture up here. But you see the dinosaur tracks in one level, and it's about three or four levels up. Is this. These layers. And so what people look at, they're like, well, if it was a flood, and so they start talking about all the layers, and like it's just, you know, it gets impossible for them. The problem is, it gets impossible for their theory as well. But they're not looking at their theory. They're only looking at the flood. And so they're trying to, and so, but it isn't really that impossible. Because when you look at what's out there, one of the things they're trying to say is that they're saying, well, this used to be a river that flowed through here, And then the dinosaurs walked here, and then over millions of years, the Earth covered it, and we kept their tracks somehow. And they're not quite sure how. I mean, they have multiple explanations. But to me, I look at it pretty simply. There was a day when life was going on as normal. Dinosaurs were chasing each other up and down along a little beach out here that used to be a river or a creek, right? It was a normal kind of day. But Methuselah had died recently. And Methuselah's name, as far as we know, meant when he dies, it shall come. And so you're kind of like, you know, it's the Fox News and ABC News. Everyone has a camera on Methuselah because when he kicks the bucket, something's going to happen. And so everyone's waiting. You know, what's going to happen? Well, he dies, and it seems like as they were burying him, the rain starts falling, and God says, Noah, get in the ark. Noah gets in the ark. We know he was actually in the ark 7 days before the rain started falling. I'm just, a funeral with rain just seemed appropriate for a film, right? It just set the mood. But so, and maybe the funeral was still happening. I don't know. But so, Noah and his family are in the ark. The dinosaurs are running around just like usual, out along their creek beds and everywhere else. And suddenly, what happens? It says the heavens, the windows of heaven opened, and it says that basically something happened that was catastrophic to the earth. The fountains of the deep were broken, and something happened. And so what I'm seeing out here, because if you go down to the little museum there at the bottom of Dinosaur Ridge and you talk with them there, they say, well, we have here a very interesting thing. We have a dinosaur wash where a whole bunch of dinosaurs all died at the same time and washed together. And you can go see it. It's there. God has given us a present to his children right here at the gate to the Rockies. So on this day, as the little dinosaurs and the big dinosaurs and all the other animals were cavorting around and having their normal fun, the fountains of the deep broke up. And in a matter of moments, it was all covered. The dinosaurs were killed and washed together. And everything happened at once. And then layers and layers above the tracks of the dinosaurs, this happened. As the water receded from the flood. And so you have a lot of this out here. It's an awesome testimony. I personally want to dig up all of these hills because I think there's lots and lots of evidence here for what God has done. Now, I understand why the preservationists of our day would be like, oh, no, we need to preserve it. We don't want to touch it because just what if we actually found that dinosaur that was eating that man, you know? What if something like that would come up, you know? There's something hidden in these hills we don't want anyone to know. The mystery that's in these hills is amazing. How can we... One of the things that I see as an evidence for this flood that happened, that is, and the neat thing about the flood is that Peter, the apostle, would share it as he's talking to us about Christianity and about false teachers and stuff. I just love it that he touches on this. Because what was happening in the days of Noah? In the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking, doing all the normal things, but men were not walking with God. You had a few. And I brought this chart, and I actually borrowed this from an old book that I got that Kent Hovind had put together. But if you look on this chart, you have up here Adam and how long he lived. And so each, you know, Shem and how long he lived. And so each one, how long they lived. And right here, you have Enoch. Enoch, the Bible says, walked with God and was not, because God took him. Now, Enoch was the father of Methuselah. And so it seems to me that Enoch, walking with God, understood what was happening in the world. He gave his son a prophetic name, Methuselah. Because Methuselah died right here at this line where the flood is. His son, Lamech, he died earlier than Methuselah. Methuselah outlived his son. And then here we have Noah. Now, if you look at Noah, he lived for about 500 years. And then God spoke to him. He had a bunch of sons. God spoke to him and he started building an ark. And at 600 years is when the flood came. But what's interesting to me about this, and this is what I want us to see, is because people want to stretch it out into millions of years and kind of erase it to where the human consciousness can't grasp it. But if you look at this, and you look at this age here, you look where Noah is. He is here. He can personally know 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 of his direct ancestors. Well, I guess only 7, because I'm talking about Adam. He can know 7 of his direct ancestors who knew Adam. That means that he can get, by second-hand testimony and witness, saying, I was there, I talked with Adam, Adam told me what happened in the garden. A whole handful, and these are just the ones that are in his direct lineage. Because I'm assuming, if those days were anything like our days, there were a bunch of grandmas that told stories, that were there and heard the stories and passed them down from generation to generation. But it wasn't like, you know, several hundred years later, you know, a couple months ago I brought you a rock from the house that my ancestor Peter Graber built. And there were like, I think there's about 8 generations between him and I. And I only saw 3 of those, you know, myself, my dad. So I guess I'm the 8th generation. So my dad, my grandfather, and I saw, not on that side, I guess I only saw those 2, my dad and my grandfather on that side. And then there was all these other generations that go. And so I'm having to hear words being passed down to me, and then finally it comes to me. And so I'm going there, and I go to France, and I'm like, I don't even quite know where the house is. I have, someone else had found it once, it looks kind of like this. This is what they called it. And so my guide was having to do a lot of digging. He found the house. We went to it, and it was like, it was the house. It was amazing. But they didn't have to do that. The story of the garden didn't have to go down many, many generations, because Noah could have told Lamech. And then Lamech could have told Adam could have told Lamech, and Lamech could have told Noah. So it would have been like, you tell me the story, and then I tell you the story. And it's just, that's the way, it was that close. And this is important for us, because historically, that's very feasible. That's very easy. And that's why when you read through Genesis, it will almost seem as you'll have the portion that will start and it'll say, these are the generations of Adam, and it'll tell his story. And these are the generations of Noah, and it'll tell his story. And it's easy enough, because it's almost like this is the part that, I don't know if they wrote it out, because they could have. They could have written it on a little rock. I don't know what they did. But then by the time it came to Moses, he was able to just compile them all these stories. But then, the thing that really, look at this. Now, this is where I was supposed to go so you could see it a little better, but that's still the first ones. Okay, now let's go down a little bit. So here we have Noah, and here we have Shem. Shem was around 100 years old when the flood happened. He lived all the way over to here. And I can't read it up there, so I'll have to read it here. Shem lived about 600 years. But if you follow the line down from when Shem was alive, and you come all the way down to here, Jacob could have talked with Shem. Jacob could have had a first-hand eyewitness report of what happened on the ark. It was not handed down many generations sitting around campfires, like when you now go and you hear the stories of the ark in China or in the Native American cultures, and you hear the different stories of some man who made a boat and saved his family. It's been handed down so many generations that sometimes it's very fuzzy and very kind of convoluted and stuff. This didn't have to be. Jacob could have had first-hand account of what happened from Shem. I don't know if he did, but it was possible. They could have heard it. So that means that Well, you get to Terah, Abraham, Isaac, all those guys, they had an opportunity. Because you know how we think Abraham lived a long time and stuff? Well, he died before Shem did. A survivor from the first world was still there after Abraham was dead. And so I'm kind of going into great detail about this just because I wanted to show you this, that the eyewitness reports of what God did are here. And so what to us seems like the ancient, distant past that gets all murky, we have here ages of people, dates in which people were born, stuff that happened. We had eyewitness reports so that by the time Joseph goes down into Egypt and in the courts of Pharaoh, Joseph had access to learned men. He was the head of so much. We have no reason to not believe that there wasn't a written history that went with the children of Israel as they left Egypt. And this is why when you look at history, that a lot of times they'll find Egyptian writings and other things that confirm these things. Why? Because there were eyewitnesses up until this point. And so I want you to see that this is shorter than you think. It is ancient history, but it's not that ancient. God has been working. And it's interesting because when you go to the prophets, sometimes it says that God says, I will make a quick work. Well, in the scheme of things, 6,000 years is a quick work. We come, we go, but it's still pretty short. God is the Ancient of Days. He was the pre-existing condition of the earth, right? He was here first. And so it's his story that we're looking at. Now, as we saw earlier, Peter is talking, and one of the things that we see with the story of Noah is that it is a beautiful picture of salvation. And this is something that God does a lot. God will take a need that is currently here, and He will meet it in such a way that it will create a story that will refer to something else that is still to come, or to a higher story. For instance, every year, like yesterday, we witnessed one wedding. And I just realized as we were there that there were other weddings. I was looking on Facebook last night. There were many people that got married yesterday. The last couple months have been like wedding season among, especially among my filmmaking friends. Like they finally figured it out that they could actually get married to each other and continue in film because then they both love film. And so it's just been breaking out everywhere. And so there have been all these weddings happening. But every wedding, and this is the thing, like sometimes I get my feathers ruffled because I look at how people do weddings. I'm like, why did they do it that way? And it's all, there's always some reason why they do the things they do. But when you look at it, there is a beautiful picture here in marriage and in weddings that is always pointing us to the eventual marriage supper of the Lamb. There's a day coming. And so God, even in creating us male and female, and having us have to get married in order to be fruitful and multiply, He was creating a picture of marriage. Not just any marriage, but the marriage of Christ to the church. And so Jesus did this over and over again. God has done this throughout the centuries. When you look at history, you will see the things repeated. And so when you look at the ark, here is the warning comes. Everything is going to be destroyed. We have the warning. You know, Peter actually gives it later in 2 Peter. He says that the world and everything that's here is going to burn up like a big ball of fire. It's going to be gone. And he's warning us that, you know, we need to live not for this world, but we need to live for that world. And what are we looking for? We're looking for the ark to save our souls. And the ark is Jesus. The cross of Jesus Christ became the ark that we can enter. And Jesus said again, you know, it said a few souls, that is 8 souls were saved. And Jesus said that this narrow road will again be, a few will be on it. And so there'll be this huge mass of humanity. But out of that mass of humanity, there's a remnant that is hearing the voice, the preaching. And so you have Noah. He was a righteous man. He was a just man. He walked with God. His children and their wives heard him. They walked with God. They obeyed him. They got on the ark. Now, there's many other documents out there, like the Islamic Quran. It tries to say that Noah had many other sons that disobeyed and didn't get on board with him. We don't have that any of that record here in the ark. Now, we do have, I mean, in the Bible, we do have other people. One of the books of Enoch that is out there says that some of Noah's grandparents and his fathers, there were several different people that helped him go around and preach that there was a flood coming. So in other words, that he had been effective with other people, but before the flood came, they died. And so they didn't die in the flood, they died expecting the flood to come. And so there's a possibility that, because like Methuselah, you know, he died before it happened. Lamech died before it happened. So that would have been his father and his grandfather. They could both have said, Noah, you're right. You've convinced us. We understand. They could have been helping him build the ark. But on the day that the ark came, when the Lord said, go into the ark, they were no longer here. They had gone on. So we don't know all those details. What we know is it was Noah and his wife, his three sons, and their wives. That's what the Bible says. Those are the ones who actually went through the ark. And they were saved. They came out to the other side into a safe place. They were given work to do. They were told to be fruitful and multiply. And so there was this beautiful picture given of salvation. And this is one of the things, like when you look at salvation now, we come to God. God says there's a great day coming in which there will be an awful judgment for the whole earth. But you can bypass this judgment through Jesus Christ, my Son. You can enter into Christ, and you can, it's like entering into the ark, and you can be free. You can walk, you can, the very thing that destroyed everyone else floated Noah and his family. And on that great day, the very person who will be the great and fearsome judge of the earth is Jesus Christ. He will be the one that every person on earth is going to have to look at and answer. And because of him and the work he did, many, many people will be judged and will be in for eternity sent to hell. But it is through Jesus Christ. The very thing that's going to destroy everyone else is my hope, because he is going to carry me through. And so the water that drowned the whole world lifted up Noah and carried him through. And so we have this picture. There's so many levels of this picture. Because what happens when we're born again and we're saved and we put our faith in Jesus Christ? We go and we're baptized by water. We have this picture of going through the water into new life. And so this is something that God does over and over again. When you look through the Old Testament, you will see Joseph going down into Egypt. And he becomes a picture of Jesus Christ. He is sold for a few pieces of silver. He goes into captivity. But in captivity, captivity actually has no hold over him. And instead, he becomes a savior for his people. Because he has gone into the world and overcome the world. That's what Jesus did. When you look the pictures just keep coming. Even in when they go into Jericho and they walk around Jericho that round and the walls come tumbling down, what was it that saved the harlot Rahab and her family? It was a scarlet thread tied in her window. A scarlet thread. Not a green thread. Not any other color of thread. But a red scarlet thread. The color of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so you have this scarlet thread all through the Old Testament, because it's all about Jesus Christ. It's always about Him. Now, the example of Noah was used multiple times in different times. People would quote it. The prophet Ezekiel used it in Ezekiel 14, verse 12. And he actually uses it multiple times on down here. But this is what he says. He says, "The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, saith the Lord." And then he goes on down and he gives example after example. Says, you know, if wild beasts were to come in and destroy the land, even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they would only save themselves. And he goes through each of these different things. At the end, he says, "There will, however, be a remnant that I will save." And what is interesting about this is that this is also a picture of salvation. See, Noah was able to preach and to tell everybody about the storm that was coming, about the need for the ark. But if they did not believe him and say yes to God because of Noah and come join him, They could not be saved. So if they gave intellectual assent and said, you know, you have a really good idea over there, and I like the fruit it's bearing in your life because it's causing you to have to work with your children, and I really like that. And so I, on an intellectual level, I agree with you. If they did not, on a motivational level, agree with him and say yes to God and understand that the judgment was coming, they weren't on the ark and they drowned. And so there were many people in Noah's day that probably said, Noah's a good man. He's a good guy. He's decent. He's honest. He's a hard worker. We've seen him build this big thing. He's a little weird. He says this is the only way. But, you know, he's a good guy. But on the day of the flood, they were outside. Noah was inside. They died. Noah lived. And the same thing is happening now. We have many people who look at Jesus and us as Christians, and they say, well, you know, you're good people. You're good people. You work hard. We see what you're doing there. We like you. You're good. But they are not moving into Jesus Christ. Whenever we come to the point and we say, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, they kind of back off and are like, well, you know, that's nice for you. And I like the fruit it's bearing in your life, so keep doing what you're doing. That's nice. But they're not making the decision for themselves. And this is the way it's going to be in the end times. At the end of the days, when we come before Jesus Christ and He's high and lifted up, just because you liked me doesn't impact your salvation at all. You personally have to believe. And even if Noah, Daniel, and Job are there, they're not going to save you. You have to respond to Jesus Christ yourself. Matthew 24, verse 35 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And so we have this picture that there were all these people just doing the normal things. And that's what's going to be happening here. Many, many people are doing normal things. And we are the ones like Noah saying, there's a day of judgment coming. There's coming a day. And there's only one way to escape it. And they're going to be eating. And he's like, well, there he goes again. He's still saying the same thing he's been saying for 100 years. And they're going to go right on with their life. And when the day comes, they will not have believed. And so this is the simple part of Christianity, the basic part of Christianity. And it's actually the 6,000-year history of man and God. And it's that there are times when God will have mercy on you. Like He had mercy on a lot of people because it took Noah 100 years to build a boat, right? 100 years of grace as Noah was working on this project. 100 years. But when it came right down to it, to the person who believed and was moved by his belief, that's the person who was on the ark and was saved. There, God is even now being long-suffering. He is delaying the coming of His Son. We don't know what His time frame is. But at some time, He's going to send Jesus and say, go bring my children home. And Jesus is going to come triumphantly, like a bridegroom going to his wedding. Because what's he doing? He's coming to get his bride. And he's going to be excited. And there will be many people who have been, God has been patient and long-suffering and waiting and giving opportunity after opportunity saying, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the way unto salvation to avoid the judgment to come? And on that day, there will be many who have not believed. And those who have believed will enter in with Jesus Christ. And actually here in Matthew 24, when you keep reading, there are several stories that Jesus tells. One of them is the story of the 10 virgins. And 5 had the oil and were ready and waiting. 5 did not. And it says there that the 5 that didn't have it, they ran out to buy oil at the last minute. And once they had the oil, they came running back and they came to the door where Jesus was. And they started banging on the door to be let in. But Jesus said, I don't know you guys. And so we don't want to wait until the last minute and hope somehow to slip in through the gate. We are prepared now. We prepare our hearts now. We believe in Jesus Christ now because we know the day is coming when we must stand before Him, and He is either our judge or He's our Savior. As our Savior, He lifts us up like the ark lifted the Noah and his family up from the waters. He lifts us up, and while the rest of the world is being destroyed, He is our salvation, and we're carried safely through to the other side. And that is the beauty of it. Look at this. Hebrews 11, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to the faith." Now we have a lot in our day and age about not being judgmental, not condemning people. Noah didn't have to condemn anyone with his words. All he had to do was obey God and make it clear that the ark was being built because the Creator God had spoken to him and said that there was a great day coming. There was a great day of judgment coming. Everybody that was alive in his time had heard plenty of the stories of what had happened in the Garden of Eden. They had every reason to fear the Creator God. But for some reason, they shrugged it off and went on their own way. And on that day when Noah got into the ark and his family, no one else went with them. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And so we come to God in faith. We come to Jesus Christ in faith. We place our faith in Him. And we understand when we start reading the histories of the world, when we start traveling around looking and interviewing the people of the world, we start seeing that there is a great theme that is not a huge stretch. It's not a legend. It's not mythology. But it is the truth of history. That there is a God in heaven who, for reasons beyond us, created a world and put Adam and Eve on it, put them in the garden, gave us the opportunity to turn our backs on God. We did that. And He set in motion a story that we are living part of today. And it's history. It's not a legend. It's not mythology, but it's history. It's His story. It's what He is doing. And it's not that far removed from us. And it all points to one thing, to the cross of Jesus Christ, which in turn points to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so He is pointing us over and over again. And this is something that I think as Christians, we need to take heart in. We need to take heart in this. God is real. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. There are some things you and I have not seen. We did not see the cherubim in the Garden of Eden. We did not see the tree of life there. We did not see the flood. But when we look around us, we see the evidence of many things. When we look within us, we see the evidence of the fall that happened in the garden. When we look to Jesus, we see the victory that comes through the cross of Christ. We have a hope. We have new life. We have every reason to believe that when the judgment comes and the world is done, that we will pass over and we will be safe in heaven with Jesus Christ. However the end times end, those who have placed their trust in Him, the death, even if we're incinerated, death will not affect us because our spirits will be with Him. We will be with Him. And that's the beauty of this story. And so as we're looking, we're going to have to look more at 2 Peter chapter 2 and about the various heresies and stuff that are talked about there and how those things work. But I want us to be reminded of the simplicity of the truth that can keep us straight. It's Jesus Christ. We can go there. Anytime someone comes and makes you doubt and question whether what Jesus really said is real, we have evidence, we have the proofs, and the most importantly, we have the Lord living in our hearts. We have Him here. And so we want to stand strong and not allow the heresies to come. We want to be able to exalt Christ and not be questioning. And this is something where I've only recently become a little more aware of some other religions and how they view their gods and view their prophets. And the thing that shocked me the most was when someone was trying to explain the Eastern mythological religion to me. But my wife was with me, and so they didn't want to share all of it because it was embarrassing. And so they had to wait until another day to give me the rest of who this God is, because they didn't want to be open and honest with me and explain their God, because Stacy was with me and it wasn't appropriate to talk about this God in the presence of ladies, because it was sexual in nature what this God would do. And so what I found absolutely intriguing is that we have a God who is honorable. We have a God who is worthy of worship. We have a God who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We have a God who left heaven to come walk the earth with us, to pick us up from the dust to go with us. We do not have a God that we cannot fully embrace. We have a God that we are not ashamed of. He is not ashamed of us. That's the mystery that is to me, is He is not ashamed of us. We don't have to be ashamed of our God either. He is a strong God. History is on His side. Science is on His side. Evidence of creation is on His side. We have no reason to fear. We can trust His Word. And we can come to Him in confidence, and we can confidently share Him with other people. We can exalt high the name of Christ, because there is nothing in Him to be ashamed of. Now, there is something in Him that might cause the world a stumbling block, that might cause sinful people to flee, but there is nothing in Him to cause us to be ashamed or embarrassed of our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. He is high and He is holy, He is lifted up, and He has prepared for us an ark. When the final judgment comes, we're going to be safe inside of Christ, and we will be carried through the judgment into safety. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this picture of the ark that You gave us through Noah. Lord, that he built an ark, and Lord, You, through Jesus Christ, built an ark for us. Noah warned his fellow man that there was a day coming, a judgment coming, a flood was coming. Lord, You have warned us that there is a great day of judgment coming. And for 2,000 years, the voices of the church, the prophets, the preachers, the pastors, and all the different people within the church have been warning those in their communities and neighborhoods and throughout the world, saying there is coming a day of judgment. We will have to answer one day. And Father, thank You that You've made a way for us to run to You and to be hidden in with Christ in God. And when that great day of judgment comes, we will be safe in the ark with You. And Lord, I pray for each of us that's here, Father, if there are any here who have not for themselves made that decision to follow You and have not surrendered their lives to You, have not run to You, Lord, I pray You'd give them grace that they would be quick to do that. Lord, that we would not depend, that they would not depend on anyone else, their fathers, their mothers, or anyone else, but Lord, that they themselves would run to Jesus and with You and allow You to save them so that they could enter into Christ and be hidden with Christ in God on that great day. Father, thank You for the simplicity of the gospel, that we can trust in You and You have made a way for us, that we don't have to work it out ourselves. Lord, we don't even have to build our own ark like Noah had to. But Lord, when Noah had to build his ark, You gave him 100 years to do it, and You gave him plenty of time. You were patient. You were long-suffering. Father, thank You. Thank You for loving us this way, that You are a patient, long-suffering God, and that You're righteous and holy. Lord, we love You so much. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.